Well, good morning once again, church family, and welcome to our live streaming service once again. It's great to be in the house of the Lord. Amen? Amen. That's a good resounding amen. I hope you said amen where you are. Do have just a couple of announcements we need to make you aware of, and I ask you to pay attention. There's only a couple, and hopefully you will be encouraged by them. We want to, again, ask that you would consider downloading the church's app on your phone. By typing in the Phillipsburg Alliance Church at your app store, that you might be able to download podcasts and be aware of events going on, as well as opportunities to give and listening to messages and the like. Second announcement has to do with Great Commission Day giving. A couple of weeks ago, I had said that we were going to do this for 4 weeks. We're actually going to close it out today. So if you want to give toward that Great Commission Day special offering to keep our missionaries on the field during this time, please get your offerings in this week and just label on your check or your designation Great Commission Day. I want to give you an update on how that is going. It was the goal of the Christian Missionary Alliance National Office to raise $1 million to keep our missionaries on the field. And then that was changed when we got two matching grants that were fulfilled before the churches even had an opportunity. So we reached $1 million before we really set it out to the church. Now, the goal was then bumped up to $1.5 million, and as of yesterday, the giving toward that has been $1,421,000. So we're about $80,000 short, and the way we were going, last week it was $1,273,000. So at this pace, we will do that, but we're going to ask that regardless of how it may end up, the more the better, because that guarantees that they'll be able to stay on the field. So, once again, this will be the last appeal for that, and then after the offerings are gathered in this week, we will send out one check from our church to contribute toward that. So, we're pretty excited about it. At this time, we're going to open our service in a word of prayer and ask that you would join where you are. Loving Father, once again, we come into your awesome presence, and we acknowledge that we are in the throne room of the God of the universe, something that is too lofty for our minds to even imagine. But you have bid us come, and you said that we can come with boldness to find grace and mercy in our time of need. That's always the case, Lord. We always need your grace. We always need your mercy. And so we come and we ask that you would just flood that on top of us, Lord. I pray that you would be obvious in this meeting. Lord, I pray that you would be glorified in all that we say and do. Lord, we desire to be about your business and to do what you want us to do. So, Lord, would you guide us every step? Would you fill us with your Holy Spirit? Father, as we go through not just this service, but through the rest of this day and through our week, I pray that you would walk with us closer than our very breath. Would you be obvious then as well? Now, Father, as we come before this great communion table, this remembrance of that last Passover that our Savior had before he left this earth, Lord, I pray that you would be with us again, Lord, that you would touch every life, that you would do something special with us. And we'll give you the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. As we come before the Lord's table, hopefully you at your homes are able to join with us and have your elements available there, maybe some bread, maybe some juice, or wine or whatever, and but I want to share something with you that's going to tie in with the message, and I've not really shared this way before, and so I'm going to ask that you would just kind of listen carefully. Paul is talking to the church in Corinth in chapter 11. He deals with them and the way they have this meal. The problem with churches that have communion on a regular basis is oftentimes it can become something that's just so habitual that it really loses some of its meaning. And in the process, when it loses its meaning, it loses what God has called us to make sure we know is important. So I want to share with you that in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul rebukes the church for taking this meal lightly. And then he says in verse 23, "For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, that last Passover meal, he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it, and he said, 'This is my body, which is for yours. do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. So then, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and the blood of the Lord. Everyone ought to examine themselves before they eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For those who eat and drink without discerning the body of Christ eat and drink judgment on themselves. That is why many among you are weak and sick, and a number of you have fallen asleep. But if you were more discerning with regard to ourselves, if we were more discerning with regard to ourselves, we would not come under such judgment. Nevertheless, when we are judged in this way by the Lord, we are being disciplined so that we will not be finally condemned with the world. What I wanted to emphasize here is the familiarity of this meal oftentimes will keep us away from the importance of the meal. And that is so important to the Lord that we remember what Christ has done, that people in Corinth were actually dying because they were almost making a mockery of it. One of the things he says here is that before you eat this meal, examine yourselves. Make sure you're right with the Lord. Make sure you're acknowledging that, yes, this isn't necessarily his literal body and his literal blood. We know that. But it represents that great sacrifice of his body and of his blood. So we're going to just take a few moments and we're going to pray. We're going to ask the Lord to just help us. Loving Father, once again, as we come before this meal, we want to do what the Apostle Paul told the church in Corinth. We want to examine ourselves. We recognize that the world comes and attaches itself to us on a regular basis. We yield to it. And Father, we ask right now that you would, by the blood of Jesus, wash away every sin. Lord, that you would draw close to us, that you would restore us, that you would heal us, that you would reconcile us once again. And as we take this bread, may we do it remembering what you've done for us, Lord Jesus. And as we drink this cup, may we be very, very serious about this time, with great joy, but with seriousness. May we be discerning. May we be wise as we partake. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So, church, I'm going to ask that you would take the bread or wafer, whatever you have in your homes, and you would take just a few moments and pause and just say, Lord, I remember, and I give you thanks for that. Jesus said, when he took the bread, this bread is my body, which is given for yours. As often as you eat this bread, do so, remembering me. So let's partake together. Lord Jesus, once again, we recognize that he who knew no sin became sin for us. Lord Jesus, that you took the wrath of the Father on yourself as if you had committed every one of our sins and all sins that are. And we acknowledge that even as we eat this bread, that you gave your body for ours, and we give you thanks in Jesus' name. The Bible says that after supper, Jesus took the cup. And he said to his disciples, this cup is the cup of the new covenant, which is in my blood, which is poured out for the forgiveness of your sins. And as often as you drink this cup, do so remembering me. So as we partake, can we pause just for a moment and thank the Lord and acknowledge that this is representative of the sacrifice he made in his blood. Let's partake together. Lord Jesus, once again, we thank you not just for the sacrifice of your body, but of the pouring out of your blood. And your word tells us that without the shedding of blood, there won't be forgiveness of sins. And so we thank you that you are willing to pour out your blood to forgive us. I pray for every person who has participated in this meal, that they would recognize that they have been forgiven, that they're cleansed. They're washed white as wool. and they may they live in victory, we ask. Thank you once again, Lord Jesus, for your great love and your sacrifice. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, church, for participating together on that, which is what we're called to do. At this time, I'm going to ask Adam Keita if you would come and read from the book of James, James chapter 3, reading verses 13 to 18. Would you come, brother?
Oh, good morning again, family. It's always great to be here, and what a wonderful, beautiful day that we have here today. Just like every other day. I'm excited about getting back to congregating with all of you again. We had a little taste of it yesterday when Pastor Mike, we led a prayer, Heal Our Land prayer vigil over at Walters Park, and it was wonderful to see some of my brothers and sisters again. In the flesh. So anyway, as Pastor Randy has said, we're going to be reading from the book of James, chapter 3, starting at verse 13. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let them show it by their good life, by deeds done in the humility that comes from wisdom. But if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast about it or deny the truth. Such wisdom does not come down from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder and every evil practice. But the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. Peacemakers who sow in peace reap a harvest of righteousness. And so ends today's reading. Now let's go to the Lord in prayer. Holy and righteous Father, we come to you in earnest prayer and humble petition today. Lord, we pray for spiritual, emotional, and physical healing for our nation. We pray for the safety of those that are going to be returning to the workforce and those who continue to work, especially those in the healthcare field. Lord, we pray for wisdom and discernment for those preparing to open up places of worship. And Lord, I pray for unity as this congregation comes back together as a physical church family. And we continue to pray for comfort for those experiencing any fear, anxiety, or grief for whatever situations that they are experiencing. And Lord, we pray for continued guidance and effectiveness for Pastors Randy, Mike, and Enrique. We pray for continued perseverance and strength for the Phillipsburg Alliance Church prayer warriors. And Father, I pray that you bless this congregation. And if anyone listening does not know your son, I pray that this moment will be the moment that their heart is pierced and that they ask Jesus into their lives. And finally, as Pastor Randy comes forth to deliver the message that you have placed on his heart, I pray that your Holy Spirit anoints him and the words that he speaks, and that they would be received by attentive and listening ears. And we ask this all in the precious name of your Son, Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Adam. A few weeks ago, we started a series of messages titled, Given So Much. And we've been talking about the things that God has given us as children of God. And last week, we talked about the truth that we've been given. And I talked about how we need to know the truth. We need to know Jesus, the one who said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. And we need to know the truth of his word. Jesus says in John chapter 17, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. So we need to know God's word. We need to know the truth. And we need to know the truth well enough so that we can recognize the lie that is out there, especially the lie that is so smooth and so slick, spouted out by people whose consciences have been seared as with a hot iron. And we need to know it so that we understand it. And we also need to know the truth so we can pass it on to our children, our biological children and our spiritual children, the people we disciple. And if you remember how John said, I have no greater joy than to know that my children are walking in the truth. We talked about how we need to know the truth so that we can share it with people around the world from every people group that don't know it or have never heard the truth. So we need to know the truth. But there's another component. As we share the truth with others, even as we learn the truth ourselves, there's another component to this, and I want to talk about that today. When I was a boy in the late 60s, there was a show on that I watched. Now, this show ran from 1965 to 1970, only 5 years, but I loved this show, and it was called I Dream of Jeannie. And I don't know how many of you have ever seen it. Maybe you've seen the reruns, but it intrigued me for a couple of reasons. The show was about an astronaut who had found this bottle along the Florida coastline, and when he takes the bottle, he uncorks the bottle, and out comes this genie who starts speaking to him in Persian. Well, they eventually get on the same track language-wise, and by the end of the full series in 1970, the two of them get married. Now, this intrigued me for a couple of reasons. First of all, as a little boy, the astronaut's name was Major Anthony Nelson. And, of course, me being a Nelson, I thought, okay, well, maybe I could have a genie of my own one day. He had one. He's a Nelson. I could have one. The second thing was that Major Nelson, because of this genie, this beautiful woman that he eventually marries, he could have anything that he wanted. And if he wished for it or asked her for it, she would cross her arms and she would blink and boom, he would get what he wished for. Oh, man. I doubt there's anybody in this audience who hasn't at least one time in their mind thought, I wonder what it would be like to find a genie's lamp or genie's bottle somewhere, rub that lamp and get 3 wishes. If you haven't, I don't know where your imagination is, but I've thought about that a lot. Wouldn't it be wonderful to be able to be granted any 3 wishes? And of course, the question rises, what would you ask for? What would be that wish that you would want? Now, I know that's all fantasy. I know that's all fantasy, but what if you had the chance from God Almighty where he says, I will grant you anything that you ask for? What would you ask for? You had one thing. Would it be health? In a time when we are so obsessed with maintaining our health that we've become paranoid that somebody else may possibly make us sick. Health is right there in the forefront. Would it be health? Or maybe you are sick from some malady and you say, I just want to be healthy again. Or would it be wealth? I just wish I could pay off all my debts and be set for life and maybe help pay for my friend. Maybe you would want wealth. A lot of people say I'd want $1 million or $2 million or $1 billion or whatever. Maybe it's prosperity, that whatever I do would prosper. Whatever I put my hands to would be successful. Or maybe it would be a long life. I want to live to be 100 or 105 or 110. Or maybe it would be for a stable marriage. Or maybe that one of your prodigal children would come back to the truth. Remember how John says, it gives me no greater joy than to know that my children are walking in the truth. Maybe it's that. Or maybe it's peace. Peace. How we yearn for peace. Peace in our heart. Peace in our households. Peace in our country. Peace in our world. Is that what would you ask for? Well, there was a man who actually was given that opportunity. I think you know who I'm talking about. And some of you know what he asked for. But I'm here to tell you today that what Solomon asked for when he was given that opportunity is available to us today in abundance. I want to talk to you about wisdom today, the gift of wisdom that we've been given, and how that relates to the truth and presentation of the truth. I hope you're with me all the way through. It would be very wise of you to listen. All right, so let's pray and ask God's blessing. Loving Father, we thank you once again for this great opportunity to gather together in all kinds of ways as the body of Christ. And we ask now that you would give us great instruction, that we would leave here, we would go on with our day saying, we've heard from the Lord today. And he gave us such a good word, and it was something that I can apply. So, Lord, I pray that you would be our speaker, that you would use me as your instrument, that you would speak to me and through me, that only your message would be proclaimed. I pray, Lord, that you would protect us all from having any of our flesh creep into this time and otherwise distract us. Lord, I pray that you would work a miracle from my lips to the hearer's ears, that they would hear only what you would have them hear. And Lord, we'll give you the glory for all the good that happens today. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to ask you to take your Bibles and hold them up in the air. Thanks for bringing them with you, and I'm sure you're doing that at home as well. I'm going to ask you to turn to the Old Testament book of 1 Kings, chapter 3. And yes, you are right. This is the story of Solomon and the wisdom that he gets. 1 Kings, chapter 3, starting with verse 1. Solomon made an alliance with Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and married his daughter. He brought her to the city of David until he finished building his palace and the temple of the Lord and the wall around Jerusalem. Now the people, however, were still sacrificing at the high places because a temple had not yet been built for the name of the Lord. And Solomon showed his love for the Lord by walking according to the instructions given him by his father David, except that he offered sacrifices and burnt incense on the high places. The king went to Gibeon to offer sacrifices, for that was the most important high place, and Solomon offered 1,000 burnt offerings on the altar. At Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon during the night in a dream, and God said, "Ask for whatever you want me to give you." Solomon answered, "You have shown great kindness to your servant, my father David, because he was faithful to you and righteous and upright in heart. You have continued this great kindness to him and have given him a son to sit on his throne this very day. Now, Lord my God, you have made your servant king in place of my father David, but I am only a little child and do not know how to carry out my duties. Your servant is here among the people you have chosen, a great people, too numerous to count or number. So give your servant a discerning heart to govern your people and to distinguish between right and wrong. For who is able to govern this great people of yours?" The Lord was pleased that Solomon had asked for this. So God said to him, "Since you have asked for this, and not for a long life or wealth for yourself, nor have you asked for the death of your enemies, but for discernment in administering justice, I will do what you have asked. I will give you a wise and discerning heart, so that there will never have been anyone like you, nor will there ever be. Moreover, I will give you what you have not asked for, both wealth and honor, so that in your lifetime you will have no equal among kings. And if you walk in obedience to me and keep my decrees and commands as David your father did, I will give you a long life." Then Solomon awoke, and he realized it had been a dream. He returned to Jerusalem, stood before the Ark of the Lord's covenant, and sacrificed burnt offerings and fellowship offerings. And then he gave a feast for all of his court. Ah, the wisdom of Solomon to ask for wisdom. My goodness, I don't know what we would have asked of the Lord, but I wonder if wisdom would have been the thing. But understand this, Solomon had grown up as a prince. All his life he was a child of the king. He was a child of Bathsheba and King David, and he had all that, the accolades, all of the praise, all of the riches, all of the things that came with being a prince. And he had watched his father come back from war. He had watched his father as he governed the people. He had listened to his father's instructions. So he had a rough idea of how some of the things worked. But according to some of the scholars that I read, he was really around the age of 18 to 22, as you count back. They don't know exactly how old he was, but he's about roughly 20 years of age. It seemed reasonable as I continued looking at all the genealogies. It seemed reasonable that 20 was about right. But now a 20-year-old kid who was probably just enjoying being a prince, not having to worry about governing, because remember this, Solomon was not the oldest son, and usually the oldest son would be the next king, so he didn't have to worry about ruling the people, but now he is anointed as the king, and now he's in a spot because he doesn't know how, and he cries out for wisdom. I want you to see what happens when his father's on his deathbed, just a chapter or two before this. In chapter 2, I want you to see David is about to die, and shortly after he says these things, he does die. But in 1 Kings chapter 2, starting with verse 2, David says to Solomon, he brings him to his side. He said, "I am about to go the way of all the earth," he said. "So be strong and act like a man, and observe what the Lord your God requires. Walk in obedience to him and keep his decrees and commands, his laws and regulations, as written in the law of Moses." Hold on to that in the back of your mind. "Follow the law of Moses. Do this so that you may prosper in all that you do and wherever you go, and that the Lord may keep his promise to me. If your descendants watch how they live, and if they walk faithfully before me with all their heart and soul, you will never fail to have a successor on the throne of Israel." Interesting. Just before David dies, he gives his son these last words: "Follow the Lord. Follow the law of Moses." And that's going to play in later on in his life. Look again what Solomon asked for in chapter 3 for a moment, starting with verse 8. "Your servant is here among the people you have chosen, a great people, too numerous to count or number. So give your servant a discerning heart to govern your people and to distinguish between right and wrong. For who is able to govern this great people of yours?" How can I govern if I don't know what's right and what's wrong? Following the law of Moses is great. That's going to give him a huge foundation and a head start. But there are still going to be all kinds of counsel that he receives. This is right. This is right. Oh, my friends, how I pray that God would give me wisdom and that I would rise above the clamor of the masses and of the passionate opinions of those who govern them. May I have wisdom to know what is right and wrong, even though there's so many varying opinions among brothers and sisters, even in the faith. I pray not only for myself, but everybody who's called to lead. There are so many conflicting ideas on what is right and wrong in a turbulent time. This is what Solomon asked for. "Lord, I want a discerning and wise heart so that I know right from wrong. I'll know it." Now, we know that Solomon's request was answered. He became so wise. We know of the baby that was said to be brought before the king, and it was going to be cut in half because two women were arguing over whose baby it was, and he gave such a wise ruling. And his wisdom was so great, and he wrote all those proverbs, and people would come from all over the world just to listen to his wisdom. So his prayer was answered. His request was granted. But God even went beyond that. We know that he got wealth. He said, "I'm going to give you wealth that no one would match in your lifetime." And we know that that it was so much wealth that there are historians that doubt that it was true. They thought, how could anybody possibly be so rich? So many chariots, so many horses, so many servants, and so much gold, and so many spices, so many animals, and the like. And it says that silver became as common as pebbles in the land, so that it had almost no value. It was so common in his kingdom. So God granted him that. He granted him honor. People came from all over, kings, noblemen, Queen of Sheba, all came to pay him honor. He got all of that. Now, that's wonderful for Solomon. But what about us? How does this apply to us in 21st century? How does it relate to us? Well, believe it or not, God is willing to give us the same wisdom, maybe not to the extent, because he said, never again will anybody have the same wisdom that you had. But we can have wisdom in abundance, liberally. And I got to tell you, as a pastor of this church, and believe it or not, there's actually, if you can even fathom this, some people who actually disagree with me from time and again. I know you can't even imagine. But the thing is, I want wisdom. I want wisdom in how to govern, but the Bible says that I can have it. So I'm going to ask you to take your Bibles and turn to James chapter 1. I hope you're still with me, church. If you are, say amen. All right, you're still with me. Heard a resounding amen from off of YouTube here. James chapter 1. Starting with verse 1. James, the servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes scattered among the nations, greetings. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, when you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. If any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously or liberally or abundantly to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. But when you ask, you must believe and not doubt, because the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea blown and tossed by the wind. That person should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. Such a person is double-minded and unstable in all that they do. I have to tell you, with all that our country is dealing with trial after trial, I really am praying, not only for myself, but for our leaders, that we would have that wisdom to know right from wrong. So I asked this question to you, and I want to read the question to you because I want to make sure I get it the way it landed on my heart. What happens when Christians, all who say they love the Lord, all speak into the same issues but have such polar opposite insights? Could it possibly be wisdom from the Lord? Could all this conflict, even among people who say they love Jesus and that their opinions are as equal value, can we have polar opposite opinions and still all that wisdom be of the Lord? I don't think so. There's a conflict. So I want to go back over to where Adam read, and I want to kind of put us all to the test, you and me both. As we go back to James chapter 3 and verse 13, listen to the wisdom that is in contrast with the worldly wisdom, the wisdom of God, wisdom from heaven versus worldly wisdom, and see if part of our emotions, part of our attitudes fits into one of these two. Look at verse 13 again. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let them show it by their good life, by deeds done in humility that comes from wisdom. If you're proud and arrogant, you can kiss that wisdom goodbye. Verse 14, but if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your heart, do not boast about it or deny the truth. Such quote-unquote wisdom does not come down from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual. In fact, that wisdom is demonic. And he's talking about Christians that are scattered throughout having a demonic kind of wisdom. He said, if these are the characteristics that you display as you try to share your great wisdom, understand that it comes from the enemy. For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you also find disorder and every evil practice. Look at verse 17. But the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. Peacemakers who sow in peace reap a harvest of righteousness. Not everyone who calls on the name of the Lord is living in wisdom, but we can. We can live in wisdom. Listen to me. Every person who has submitted to the Lordship of Christ, who has said yes to Jesus, who loves him intimately. Listen, everybody who fits into that category we call followers of Christ or Christians. Every Christian has the Holy Spirit dwelling within them. We are the temple of the Holy Spirit. He dwells in us. Can I get an amen on that? All right, you're in agreement. Every Christian who loves the Lord Jesus has been given the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now listen, the gift of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is called the Spirit of Wisdom several times in the Old Testament. In Isaiah chapter 11 and verse 2, Isaiah calls the Holy Spirit this: the Spirit of the Lord, the Spirit of wisdom, the Spirit of understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. The Spirit, listen to me, the Spirit of wisdom lives in us. When you come to faith in Christ, that doesn't mean that you're full of wisdom. It means that the Holy Spirit of wisdom dwells within you. We have that gift that Solomon asked for, and Jesus says we can have it liberally. But here's the rub, and I want you to listen carefully. Here's the rub. We are filled, if you want wisdom, and if you don't want wisdom, maybe you like living in foolishness, then you can just dismiss this. But if you want to be wise, especially today, if you want to know right from wrong, especially in conflicting opinions, listen, we are filled with wisdom from the Spirit as much as we are filled with the Spirit of wisdom. Did you catch that? We are filled with wisdom from the Spirit only to the degree that we are filled with the Spirit of wisdom. In other words, if you're filled with the Holy Spirit, your wisdom is going to show itself. If you quench or grieve the Holy Spirit, that wisdom is going to almost vanish. So we're filled with wisdom from the Spirit only as much as we are filled with the Spirit of wisdom. Does that make sense? Or did I hope I didn't confuse anybody, but it seemed pretty good to me. The wisdom we seek, listen, the wisdom we seek in governing, in debating, in raising our children, in preaching, in discipling, in all of life's choices, the wisdom we seek is tied to our obedience to the Holy Spirit. When we quench Him, when we say no to Him, our wisdom goes out, and doesn't matter how many verses you can quote from Scripture, our wisdom flies out the window. Paul tells the church in Ephesus in chapter 5, he says, "Do not be drunk with wine, which leads to debauchery, but be filled with the Holy Spirit." Do not be drunk with wine. Now, that phrase, be filled, is actually one word in Greek. Now, I've always been told that this is a participle. It's not a participle. You know, the be being filled thing. It's not a participle. It's a verb, and it is in the imperative, present, passive. I know I lost some people, so stay with me. It's in the imperative. If you tell somebody, listen, it's imperative that you be here by 10 o'clock. You're saying, you're giving them a command. This is in the imperative, present, passive. You're saying, do this. That's where we get the word be. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. It's a command. It's one word, but it's in the imperative form. So it's saying, do this. Be filled. Now, it's also in the present. It's not in the future. It's not in the past, which is an ongoing thing. That's where we get the be being filled, but it's a verb in the imperative present, but it's also passive. Stay with me. Passive. You hear of passive aggressive, where you just kind of sit back, you let your body go limp, you are not going to help, you're going to be aggressive by not being a help at all. The passive part of this is that you have to yield. You have to allow God to do this in you. Be filled with the Holy Spirit is not you go out and do something, it's no, you go out and yield something. You have to yield your life. In the imperative, present, passive, He's saying do this all the time, and let the Spirit work. Don't resist the Holy Spirit. Be submissive to Him. And the more, I know sometimes we don't like to submit to anybody. You know, we don't. We think that that's beneath us to submit to somebody. But if you don't submit to the Holy Spirit, again, your wisdom will not be there because He can't fill you. The filling of wisdom in us by the Spirit is in direct line with how much we yield or submit to the Holy Spirit. The more we yield to the Holy Spirit, the more wisdom He's able to impart to us. Let me tell you something. The more and more the opinions that I have read, whether it's about COVID-19 or whether it's about the riots or whether it's about the protests or whether it's all of life's issues, the more opinions, I got to tell you, I've been reading and reading and reading and reading, and I scream out with a lot of people saying the world has lost its mind. You know, the Bible talks about this. When people call good evil and evil good. And those who are trying to seek the Lord and trying to have wisdom from God, we're pulling our hair out. Whatever hair we have. And we say, God, help us. God, help us. What's happening to not just our country and our neighborhoods, but to the world? I was tempted to give illustration after illustration of how the world is losing its mind. But then I remembered my audience. I thought, you guys have more illustrations than I do of how this world is losing its mind. And I know you can say, God help us the way the rest of us can. May the body of Christ start yielding to the Holy Spirit and not our own agendas, so that collectively, unified, we can speak wisdom into this foolishness. Can I say that again? May the body of Christ start yielding to the Holy Spirit, that Spirit of wisdom, and not our own agendas, so that collectively, unified, we can speak wisdom into this foolishness. Now, let's go back to King Solomon. We got a little bit of time yet. Let's go back to King Solomon. 1 Kings chapter 11. Remember, God said to Solomon, I'll give you wisdom. In fact, you're going to have wisdom like nobody has ever had before, and no one will ever have this amount of wisdom or this kind of, this depth of wisdom, whatever it is, again. Let's go over to 1 Kings chapter 11. Now, Solomon has gained his wealth, his massive amount of wealth. He has gained honor from kings and queens and noblemen. But with all that, before you know it, he starts to walk away from the Lord. That's one of the problems with prosperity, is you start to believe that you got there by yourself. And you start to forget God. When things are really going smoothly, sometimes we say, you know what, God, thanks for all the blessing. We'll get back to you when we need you. And that's kind of what happened with Solomon. Solomon had all this wisdom, but something started to change. Instead of yielding to the spirit of wisdom that Isaiah talked about, instead of yielding to the Holy Spirit, he started yielding to his own desires and went against what God would have him to do. Now, he marries a woman from Egypt, and that's okay. People say, well, he married somebody outside of Israel. That is not said to be a wrong act. He marries the woman at the very beginning of this. In chapter 3, we saw that he married a woman from Egypt. That's never said to be. But there were a list of countries that he was not to intermarry with because they would be a problem for him and his empire. They would be like barbs to his eyes. He was not to intermarry with any of these nations. Let's look at verse 1 of chapter 11. King Solomon, however, loved many foreign women besides Pharaoh's daughter, Moabites and Ammonites and Edomites and Sidonians and Hittites. They were from nations about which the Lord had told Israel, the Israelites, you must not intermarry with them because they will surely turn your hearts after other gods. This was a huge warning in the book of Moses, in the law, in the Torah. Nevertheless, Solomon in all of his wisdom, which is now almost like Samson losing his hair and losing his strength. Now Solomon, because he wasn't listening to what the Lord said, is losing his wisdom. It says, nevertheless, Solomon held fast to them, that is the ladies, the women, in love. And he had 700 wives. If that's not foolishness, I don't know what is. He had 700 wives of royal birth. They were all noble women. And 300 concubines, and his wives led him astray. As Solomon grew old, his wives turned his heart after other gods. Isn't that what God had warned? And his heart was not fully devoted to the Lord as his God, as the heart of David his father had been. He followed Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Sidonians, and Molech, the detestable god of the Ammonites. So Solomon did evil in the eyes of the Lord. He did not follow the Lord completely as David his father had done. On a hill east of Jerusalem, Solomon built, listen, a high place for Chemosh, the detestable god of Moab, and for Molech, the detestable god of the Ammonites. And he did the same for all of his foreign wives who burned incense and offered sacrifices to their god, to their gods. Wow, what a mess. You need to understand something. Remember when we talked about David bringing Solomon to his deathbed and saying, listen, this is what I need you to do before I die. I need you to set your heart toward following the Lord. And I want you to listen to the things that are written in the law of Moses. In the book of Leviticus, chapter 18, in the law of Moses, God says through Moses, he says this. He says, do not give your children as sacrifices to the god Molech. That was way back then, Moses' day. And David says, make sure you know what Moses said. Make sure you follow him. What was the issue with Molech? Well, the problem is Molech needed child sacrifice to be appeased as one of those pagan deities. I've been in a museum where we saw the bones and the charred remains of babies that had been burned in Topheth. I had the privilege of knowing one of the curators there, and our class went in, and we saw it, and the bones were just straight. And he said, what happens, and this is how they would find the bones, well, what happened, what that testifies to is that these babies, you don't just put a baby in a fire. You had to kill it first, lay it on the altar, and burn it. And this is what was happening in Moses' day. And so God tells the people of Israel, don't you dare do that. What happens? He goes out and he builds a high place for Molech, Solomon does. And now what's going to happen? If this is what Molech requires, this is how he's going to turn the hearts of the Israelites. So even knowing that children will be sacrificed on that high place, he still builds it for his wife. Can you imagine the first one? You say, how did he get so messed up? Can you imagine one of those wives coming up to him and say, Solomon, can I have a temple? Just a little temple, just a tiny temple, just a little high place for my God. Please, 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 please. And the whining got so much, it was like a spike through his head. And finally he says, okay, you can have one tiny high place. That's wife number one, and wife number 700 comes over and says, I see that wife number two got a temple. You obviously love her more than me. So why don't I get one? And she starts to nag him. And before you know it, she gets one. And then wife number 407 comes up and says, listen, I saw that wife number 700 and wife number two, get their temple. What about mine? And before you know it, the Bible says that Solomon built a high place for every single one of his wives. 700 temples dotted or high places dotted, all with pagan sacrifice of some time or kind or another. The wisdom was gone. Solomon built all these, and he may have even built another 300 for the concubines. I don't know how that all worked, but at least 700 of them. His heart was gone from the Lord, and then his wisdom was gone. It's interesting that Solomon ends up writing a book about losing everything. It's called the Book of Ecclesiastes. In there he says, I did not deprive myself of any pleasure I wanted. Instead of seeking after the Lord, our own agendas, our own pleasures, we need to seek the will of the Holy Spirit if we're going to have wisdom. Solomon proves that point over and over, and by the time he is old, his heart is now turned away from the Lord, and he becomes very wicked. Let me kind of close this out, my friends. We need wisdom. Amen. We need wisdom from heaven. Wisdom from the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of wisdom. And we can have it in abundance if and only if we submit to that. Now that's going to take a lot of, as it said in James, a lot of humility. We're going to have to humble ourselves and say, you know what? It can't be my will. Yes, I want to have this, but it can't be my will if I want to be wise in all of this and not foolish. We can have it. We can have it in abundance if we submit. I don't know how many of us in this room, how many of us in the audience would have ever said, Lord, you mean I'm going to get my wish? I have one wish. Let me think about this. Would have quickly said, Lord, I want wisdom. I want to know what's right and wrong because all around me is chaos and noise and conflict. I don't know how many of us would have chosen wisdom, but we need it now like never before. And we can have it as we yield, and we will lose it. Even if you have it, you will lose it as you quench the Spirit, as you suppress Him, as you resist Him, that wisdom will dissipate and go. Don't think because you're a Christian that you have wisdom. As you yield to the Holy Spirit, you gain more and more. Amen? We need wisdom. As Christians, we're all called to be leaders, and we need to lead wisely. That will only come if we do not resist the Spirit. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, what a powerful example in the Scripture of how we can ask for the right things and gain so much wisdom, but if we're not walking with you every single day, yielded to the Spirit, that wisdom dissipates as we quench the Spirit, as we grieve the Spirit, as we do not yield to Him. Lord, I pray that we would be forever yielding, that we would be filled all the time, that when people listen to our words concerning a very difficult issue, that they would hear wisdom from heaven and not wisdom from the earth or that which is even demonic. So, Father, would you change our hearts? Would you change our minds even today? Would you change us? That we may be about your business, that we may be doing your bidding, that we may be wise people in a world of great foolishness. As we proclaim truth to those who don't know it, to our children, Father, I pray we would do it wisely. Now, Father, if there's anything of my flesh that has crept into this time, may it be quickly forgotten. May only the things of you remain, I pray in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you, church, for listening. I want to share with you the benediction from Ephesians once again. I'm going to ask that you would hear it as a blessing from the Lord. Now, to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all that we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Lord bless you and go in peace.